Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
With you. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to take it and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, our text for this morning will be verses 1 through 3. And while you're turning there, let me pray as we begin. Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who is not silent, that you have spoken to us in the pages of this book, the very breathed out, inspired, inerrant word of God. And so we want to humble ourselves now before your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and give us eyes to see Jesus, ears to hear your voice, and hearts that are ready to receive what it is you have to say to us this morning. So come this morning and attend to the preaching of your word. Would you change us and shape us and mold us more into the image of Christ? Would you strengthen our faith as we seek to follow Jesus? Would you build us up in Christ this morning? We ask for our good and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. It is a grueling 543.7-mile endurance race. It's a race from Sydney, Australia, to Melbourne, known as the Westfield Ultra Marathon Race. It's the world's longest and toughest ultra marathon race, 543.7 miles. But what's most incredible about this race isn't the seemingly impossible distance, but one particular runner who joined the race, the 1983 race, alongside 150 other world-class runners. On the day of the race in 1983, a 61-year-old potato farmer and sheep herder, a man by the name of Cliff Young, approached the registration table wearing overalls and galoshes. At first, most thought he was there simply to watch the race, but to their surprise, Cliff declared his intentions to run this ultramarathon race. He'd grown up on a farm without the benefits of riding horses and four-wheel drive vehicles to herd his flock. And so this meant that oftentimes he was rounding up over 2,000 head of sheep on an over 2,000-acre farm, sometimes running the sheep for 2 to 3 days straight in order to herd the flock. And so Cliff, he was no stranger to running extreme distances over long periods of time. This must be a joke, the onlookers thought, as Cliff joined these world-class expert runners at the starting line. And when the gun went off, Cliff quickly fell behind. The other more sculpted, more professional-looking runners, they began running at a brisk pace, and all the while, Cliff was running toward the back with a rather odd, slow, shuffling pace. But all of Australia watched in utter shock and surprise as 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes later, Cliff shuffled his way across the finish line, winning the ultra marathon race. And not by just a few minutes or a few seconds or a few hours, but by shattering the world record by 2 entire days. In fact, the closest runner behind him was nearly 10 hours behind him. "I've run sheep for 3 days straight," Cliff said in an interview. "So what's 2 more days? I knew I could do it." An unbelievable win for a very unlikely runner. Now, how did this happen? What made Cliff's impossible victory possible? Well, everyone knew that the only way to win this ultramarathon was to follow the normal pattern of running for 18 hours straight and then stopping to rest and sleep for 6 hours. That was the normal routine that runners had followed in the past, which would then be repeated for several hard, gruelingly long days. And yet Cliff, he decided instead that stopping to rest and sleep wasn't necessary. Instead, he would run the 5.5-day race without stopping, without slowing down, without pausing to rest, and instead just keep his steady, slow, shuffling pace until he reached the finish line. And that was the key to his success and ultimately his victory. Interestingly, after his victory, many professional runners began studying and experimenting with the odd shuffling style that Cliff used in his race. In fact, many long-distance runners today have since adopted what has become known as the Young Shuffle due to its aerodynamics and energy efficiency. A slow, steady shuffle all the way to the finish line. And here this morning, church, as we come now to Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews, he uses this metaphor of running a race in order to describe the Christian life. That the Christian life, it can be likened to running a race. Not a sprint, not a 100-yard dash, but a marathon. In fact, the ultra marathon. In fact, if there is one major theme that we have witnessed in the course of our study over this last year of the book of Hebrews, it's hard to believe that here in just several weeks we'll have reached the 1-year mark in our time in the book of Hebrews. But if there's one theme that we have seen in our study, it would be this theme of endurance. In fact, if someone were to ask me, what is the main point of the book of Hebrews? What is the overall theme of this letter? If you had to summarize this very simply in an otherwise not so simple book, what would you say, what would you summarize Hebrews to be in just one word? And my very simple answer would be perseverance. Endurance. You must persevere. You must reach the end. I think it's safe to say that perseverance and endurance is one of the key features that we have seen in this letter. It's one of the distinct characteristics of biblical faith, and it's something, beloved, that is essential to the Christian life. This need for steady, ongoing endurance in order to reach the finish line. The Christian, you must reach the finish line. You must finish the race. Do you think of the Christian life as an endurance race? Is that how you get out of bed in the morning? Thinking of the Christian life as running an endurance race in which you must reach the end? And here this morning, as we come to chapter 12, this monumental turning point here in this letter, the author, he's going to continue this very same theme of endurance, but he does so now very helpfully, very practically and pastorally, by utilizing this very common metaphor of running a race, showing that the Christian life is like a race. It isn't so much one of speed, it's one of stamina. It isn't about how fast you run. It's about you actually reaching the finish line. A race that for every believer begins at the moment of conversion, the moment that you are saved, and it ends at the moment you reach the finish line at death. And here in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see this morning what the Christian life must look like if you hope to finish this race. And very practically, how it is that we faithfully reach that end. What is it that will enable you to run this race with enduring faith to the end? Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your place there, would you please stand with me out of honor for the reading of God's word? I'm actually going to begin reading in chapter 11, verse 39 for context, and I'll read down through chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 39. And all these, meaning all these saints of old that we have seen in chapter 11, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, new covenant believers, that apart from us, they, these old covenant believers, should not be made perfect. That something better is Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he write its truth on our hearts. You can be seated. The main point of this passage is very simple and very clear. Despite everything else that is surrounding this, as we've just read, it isn't hard to see here the main idea. It isn't hard to get the main exhortation, the main command of this section, and it's found there, if you notice, at the end of verse 1, where he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is the big idea. That's the main idea of this whole section. And so then everything else that surrounds this is only seeking to support this primary exhortation. And so you might say it like this. If we were to summarize this whole section here in a single statement, verses 1 through 3 this morning are saying to us, Christian, run the race of faith. You must run. You must run this race. You must reach the finish line. Or to say it another way, you must endure to the end. In fact, notice how this theme of endurance and perseverance is seen in every verse here of our text. If you notice in verse 1, let us run with endurance. There's a certain way in which you are to run this race, and you are to run it with endurance. Or look at verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured, very same word, endured the cross. So Jesus, we see, is the perfect example of this faithful endurance. Or verse 3, look there. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. So again, Jesus being the model here of endurance. Or even if you look down, as we'll see here in a few weeks in verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. You must endure to the end. Now, this metaphor of the Christian life being compared to running a race, it isn't something that's unique only to the book of Hebrews. No, in fact, we see this metaphor being repeated throughout the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, finish my race, and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." And then he goes on to say, "I do not run aimlessly, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." There's a way in which that you can be disqualified from this race. Or at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So keeping the faith is the equivalent to what? Finishing this race. Over and over again, the Christian life is compared to running a race. Okay, but my question is, why? Why a race? Like, why is that the image, the metaphor that the New Testament uses over and over again to describe the Christian life? How is it like a race? And I think the answer is because it stresses the imagery of perseverance, of exertion, of discipline, of hardship, of struggle, of toil, that there are forces of resistance at work in the Christian life, both internally and externally, that are seeking to disqualify you, friend, from this race. And so what follows here is very simple and very practical. We see the main command there. Notice at the end of verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." That's the big idea. And then the rest of verses 1 through 3, everything that surrounds that shows us how we do it. How we do this. With both instructions and encouragements. So there's one main command, run. And there's then instructions on how to do that, and then encouragements to motivate you to do it. But before we look at that, we need to just first see our passage in its context. Because you'll notice our verses begin with that connecting word in verse 1, therefore. You see that? "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race." And what I want you to see here is this unbreakable connection between chapter 11 and chapter 12. This is one of those places where our English translators have done us a disservice. That's okay, because these chapter breaks and verse divisions, as you know, they're not divinely inspired. They were added later, but they have done us a real disservice here. There should be no break between chapter 11 and chapter 12, because chapter 11, if you remember, we saw these examples of real faith, these Old Testament saints who lived by faith, acting on the basis of faith, which were all meant, if you remember, to be instructional and motivational for us. That's what chapter 11 was meant to do, instruct and motivate you. But now, notice chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, or maybe better yet, consequently, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, as we've just seen in chapter 11, run. They ran their race, now you need to run your race. So the author turns from his historical recounting now to what he's going to show us in the rest of the letter, exhortations, commands, right? Chapter 11 was pretty much all indicatives. Chapter 12 and 13, imperatives, commands. In fact, you see the shift in his focus where in chapter 11, he almost exclusively uses the third person, they, he, she. But chapter 12, all of it now, all of these verbs come in the first and second person. Look at there, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded, let us lay aside every weight. Let us run with endurance. Meaning what? His focus has moved from the historical now to the pastoral. He's now shifted his focus to you and me. This is about you now running your race. They ran their race, you run your race. So how are we to run? What does this race look like for us? What does it call for? And how do we hope to reach the end? Well, verses 1 through 3 break down nicely into three headings. Three headings. First, the command. We're going to unpack that singular command there in verse 1 a little more fully. There's the command, the main command. Then second heading is the instructions. And the author gives us two instructions on how we are to run this race in verse 1. And then third heading is the encouragements or the motivations to run. And there are two of them. One, at the beginning of verse 1, which we're going to look at today. And the other is found in verses 2 and 3, which I think is the main encouragement or motivation, which is worthy of its own sermon. And we're going to look at that one next Lord's Day. All right? So, the command, the instructions, and the encouragements. First of all, the command. The command. There's one basic command, one big idea, verse 1, let us run with endurance. The command here isn't to lay aside. The command here is not to look to Jesus. The command here is not to consider him. All those are important. All those are necessary, as we're going to see. But the command here is run. Run, Christian. Let us run. It is a present imperative, meaning ongoing, continuous action. You could just as easily translate this as, let us keep on running. So again, notice that the metaphor here that the author uses to most clearly picture and illustrate the Christian life is that it is compared to running a race. This is what captures the very essence of our lives as followers of Jesus, that our life of following Christ is in fact a race. Now, what kind of race? What kind of race are we running? If you watched the Olympics this past year, then you probably saw all different kinds of races, right? Most of us probably were watching the more exciting, like short sprint, 100-yard dash kinds of races. Many of us, I'm going to guess, probably weren't watching the less exciting marathon race. Did you even know the Olympics had a marathon race in it? What kind of race is the Christian running? Notice it is a long-distance race. It's not a short sprint. This is a race that takes place over a lifetime. Beloved, this is absolutely critical to understand. It's critical to understand because you've got to remember this as you get out of bed tomorrow morning. Because the nature of this race, the kind of race that you're running, is going to determine how you run it. It's going to determine the different kinds of qualities that are necessary in running this kind of race. You know, if we were to ask Trace Turner, are there different qualities a runner needs to run a marathon race or to run a short distance 100-yard dash kinds of race? I'm sure he would tell us that there are much different qualities that you're going to need to run the kind of race. The kind of race you're running depends on how you train for that race. In fact, notice the implications of the Christian life as an endurance race. There's three of them I want you to see in verse 1. Implication number 1. Notice it is a race that calls for strenuous exertion. Strenuous exertion. There is nothing easy about running this race. Do not let anyone tell you otherwise. You come to Jesus and all your problems are going to go away. No. In fact, they're probably only going to get worse. You walk into many Christian bookstores and you see shelves of books lined with things like self-fulfillment and life enhancement and reaching your maximum potential. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is about an endurance race all the way to the end. The Christian life is hard. The Christian life isn't easy. Yes, there is a sense in which rest is associated with the Christian life. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you come to Jesus, yes, you rest from all of your attempts, all of your trying to earn your salvation by your own efforts. There is a rest of eternal salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Yes and amen. But the New Testament is clear that the Christian life is a life from beginning to end of strenuous exertion. Verse 1, that word race there, agon, it's the word from which we get the word agony. To agonize. It generally refers to a struggle, a fight, a labor, a hardship. Over time, it came to be used for an athletic event that calls for vigorous exertion. It's an agony. It's a struggle. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not beat as a box as one beating the air. So now he's mixing his metaphors here of boxing and running, but you know, you get the picture. But he says, I discipline my body. I beat my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The Christian life is an agonizing run, a fight, a battle. Meaning that the Christian life is a call to diligence, it's a call to discipline, it's a call to self-sacrifice. It can be painful, it can be grueling, it can be difficult. There is resistance, both internally and externally. You've got the world, you've got the flesh, you've got the devil, and all of them are seeking to impede your progress. They're trying to trip you up, they're trying to disqualify you from this race. And so let me ask you, have you felt the struggle? Are you feeling the fight? Because that may determine, are you actually running the race? Because as I look at many Christians today, it doesn't seem to me that they believe they're actually in a race. Because they're not living like they're in a race. Do you feel it? Do you feel the fight? The Christian life calls for strenuous exertion. Implication number 2. It's a race that calls for steady perseverance. Steady perseverance. Look again, verse 1. Let us run with endurance. Endurance. Again, not wind sprints. An ultra marathon. Have you noticed that there are many who seem to begin this race so well? They're off sprinting at the start, who never actually finish the race. Isn't that the concern of this original author? Isn't that the temptation facing this original audience? The fear that they're not going to endure, they're not going to persevere to the end. Chapter 3, verse 14, if you remember, he told them, "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Steady perseverance. So, yes, we gladly acknowledge the doctrine of eternal security. Yes, we gladly acknowledge once saved, always saved, but that is only half of what the Bible teaches, my friend, that authentic Christians will persevere to the end. And where there is no perseverance, it isn't as though they were once saved and have been lost, but that they never actually truly started this race to begin with. It's not about starting the race, it's about finishing the race. You have to reach the end. And so the Christian must remember that the race is hard, it calls for endurance, And yes, there is a finish line that's coming, but it's not today. And so, what are you to do? Here's what you do. You get up tomorrow morning and you just keep running. You just put one foot in front of the other and you just keep running and you don't stop because there's a finish line that's coming, and there's a reward that's coming if you persevere steadily to the end. Calls for steady perseverance. Third implication. It's a race that has been designed specifically and uniquely for you by God. Your race has been fashioned uniquely for you by God. Look at verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Set before us. Set before us by whom? This is a race. This is a course that is uniquely fashioned for us by God. What's the implication? The implication is that God has sovereignly and providentially designed your race, and not everyone's course is going to be the same. Now, yes, there is a sense in which all of us are running the same race. We're all running the Christian life race, but on the other hand, everyone's race is not going to look exactly the same. No, you must run the race that has been set before you. You must run the race that has been marked out for you, that has been appointed for you. You know, sometimes it seems like your race, your Christian life, is through rough, uneven terrain and it's all uphill. While at other times you look around and others seem like they're, you know, running downhill smoothly. Right? Or, you know, you're out running in the desert and they're running in an air-conditioned dome or something like that, right? And that's the way it seems. Maybe it's health struggles that you have that others do not. A physical ailment. Maybe it's a difficult marriage that you have that others do not. Maybe, you know, some have a relatively easy life, it seems, and some do not. Or some races are shorter and some races are longer. Some of you may not be in this room this time next year. And I don't mean just in this room, I mean on this planet. Your race may be done. Some are shorter, some are longer. And the temptation is not to run your race. You got to run the race set before you. The temptation is to compare yourself to other people's race. Why is that person further along than I am? Or look at my stride. Look how good I look. Christian, keep your eyes on your course and keep running. The text is meant to give you firm resolve and inspire you with grace-motivated effort to keep moving forward, one step in front of the other, toward the finish line, despite the hardship, despite the pain, despite the exhaustion. I mean, you should expect this. Are you tired? Welcome to living in a fallen world. Is it hard? Are you weary? Yes, but there's a finish line that's coming, so keep running. Because your course and my course is according to the perfect plan of God, carefully and wisely set before you. And the command is, run. Run it, Christian. Keep running. But the author doesn't just exhort us to run. He also gives us instructions on how we're to do it. How are we to run this race so that we reach the finish line? Heading number two, the instructions. And there's two of them. We haven't got past verse one. That's okay. Two of them, two instructions here on how we're to run. Not commands, like verse one, run. Rather, it's a participle. Verse one that describes how we are to run or the manner in which we're to run. And it's the participle to lay aside. Lay aside, put away, divest, throw off. And there are two things that we're told to lay aside that form the two instructions here on how we are to run. Two instructions. First, by laying aside every weight that hinders. Verse 1, let us also lay aside every weight and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, it's well known that in ancient times, the Greek Olympians, that would have been the backdrop that, you know, forms this metaphor here that the author of Hebrews uses. Those Greek Olympians competed naked or naked, depending on where you're from, right? I was a bit red-faced watching the Olympics with my family this year because of how immodest many of the athletes dress in the Olympics. Because, you know, why is that? Well, if you're going to compete at the highest level, you've got to divest yourself of any hindrance, of anything that is going to impede your ability to compete and or maximize your potential at running or your efficiency in whatever it is you're doing. And that's the first instruction here the author gives on how to run. Verse 1, let us lay aside every weight that hinders us. Every weight. Now, some commentators see these two instructions here as the same thing. So every weight that hinders and the sin that clings so closely as two things, but I think perhaps they're actually two separate things, though not completely isolated things. So then what is every weight that hinders? What are we to lay aside? Well, verse 1, look there, the word every weight can refer to a long robe or excessive body weight. So athletes want to shed these things, right? That's why you don't see many marathon runners drinking Mountain Dew and downing Snicker bars, right? They want to throw it off, the weight. But the word can be broadened out to mean every weight. So any burden that would impede or distract or hinder our race. Everything, anything that would hinder, Christian, your pursuit of Christ. I mean, you watch the backstories of these Olympic athletes, and you just hear of the radical discipline, the radical self-sacrifice, self-denial. They're drinking protein shakes and eating kale salads for years, years and years in preparation for this race. Radical discipline, radical self-denial. The best running shoes, the state-of-the-art running wear. Why? Why? Because they don't want anything that would hinder or weigh them down. Christian, is that how you think about the Christian life and running this race? I know it's not often how I do. Is that how you get out of bed in the morning thinking that? Every weight? That's sobering. So what is this every weight that hinders? Well, it means, I think, not only things that are sinful. We're about to see that. Every sin that clings so closely. But even things that in and of themselves may not be sinful, but impede or hindering you from running well. Now, what could those be? What might be those weights in your life? And this is where I think it takes reflection. It takes discernment. It takes wisdom. It takes the counsel from one another. It takes self-evaluation. Because, here's why, what impedes me and what impedes you may not be the same thing. What hinders you from running well and what hinders me may not be the same things. So, at the risk of legalism, all right, just laying down some rules and simply prescribing a list, knowing that your list might look different than my list, our list may look different, how do I then identify what those hindrances might be in my life? Well, my answer is whatever hinders your running. Whatever distracts you daily from running, whatever robs you of your passions for Christ, whatever drains your love for God and love for others, whatever numbs you to God's word, whatever decreases your burden for the lost, whatever hinders you from using your gifts to serve the church, it might be a weight, it might be a hindrance, it's keeping you from running. Maybe it's a hobby that you enjoy. Maybe it's excessive entertainment or social media. You're just scrolling on TikTok videos, as long as that's still happening in this country. TikTok videos and Instagram reels, and you're just scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. Career advancement, financial prosperity, possessions, your family. I mean, something that you're involved in that may not be eternally significant. What choices do you regularly face? And you make the one that isn't making you a more committed follower of Jesus. What comforts, what luxuries are slowing you down? How can I know, though? It's simple. Start running, and it's going to become immediately clear to you. So how's your progress? Are you moving forward? What's hindering? What's slowing you down? What's impeding you from this diligent pursuit of Christ and likeness to Him? What do you need to lay aside that's weighing you down? That's the first instruction. Lay aside every weight that hinders. Second instruction, run by putting off, by laying aside divesting yourself of the sin that clings so closely. Run by laying aside the sin that clings so closely. Verse 1. Notice now, these aren't optional things that we will see might be different in each one of our lives. These are things that God hates. This is sin. Verse 1. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So if I might mix my own metaphors here, it's like a spider web. Fly is lured into that web. It lands on that web. Its wings get caught in that web, and he struggles, and it only makes it worse until the spider comes, wraps it up, and it dies. And that's, my friend, what sin is like. It entangles us. It impedes us. It hinders us. It ensnares us. It trips us up. I mean, these are things that will destroy you. These are things that will disqualify you, actually, from finishing this race. If you don't cast them off, if you don't cut them out of your life, they will disqualify you and trip you up, and that is fatal. I wonder how often you think about and realize that you're in a race and that you failing to finish this race has eternally disastrous consequences. This is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if you remember, if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out, tear it out, throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Or if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, lay it aside, because it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. You got to be serious about this. Or we don't even have to leave Hebrews chapter 12. Look down, verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. Strive. Run. Exert yourself. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you're not going to strive for this holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. Friend, are you being that radical with sin in your life? Or are you playing around with it? Because you cannot run this race and be apathetic towards sin or cherish sin. You can't run this race and indulge sin in your life. It will bring you down. It will trip you up. It will entangle you and ensnare you and suck the life out of you and ultimately disqualify you. So what sin is there in your life right now? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it of a sexual nature? Is it bitterness? Is it jealousy? Materialism? Laziness? In fact, you notice there in verse 1, he just says, sin. Sin. Not any specific kinds, just sin. So what's it for you? Because there's no neutrality here. Either you're advancing, either you're progressing in the Christian life, or you're falling back. And I wonder, do you realize that you're not going to be able to just float your way through the Christian life? You are in a race. And I wonder if that's how you'll get out of bed tomorrow morning and be that rigorous and that serious about remaining sin in your life. Do you want to finish? Then be that serious. Lock arms with one another in this church. Lock arms with those in your small group, men, those in your pod group, who can help you lay aside every weight and sin and run with endurance to the finish line. That's the instruction. But then, finally, the author doesn't merely want to exhort and instruct. He wants to motivate. Motivation is key, right? right? I mean, what's motivating the Olympic runner? The gold medal. Reaching the end, right? So then what's going to motivate us to run this race with endurance and lay aside everything and every weight that would impede us and our progress? And notice he gives us two encouragements here, two motivations to keep us running with endurance. Third heading, finally, notice the encouragements. The encouragements. There's one in verse 1, and there's another one in verses 2 and 3. These two encouragements, notice, bookend our passage. They sort of frame verses 1 through 3, one at the beginning, one at the end. The first, notice at the beginning of verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. That's motivation number 1. You may have thought I skipped it. Well, I did on purpose for this reason. And then motivation number 2 is in verses 2 and 3, looking to Jesus, considering him. And it's that second motivation, that second encouragement, I believe is the main one, looking to Jesus. But Christian, the only way you're going to ever finish this race is if you keep your eyes on Jesus. That just as an athlete concentrates all their energies on the prize, the medal, the trophy, you too, you must fix your gaze on the Savior. And that motivation is so key. It's so crucial. It's so practical to you running the race and reaching the end that I'm actually going to save it for next week. That's how important it is. But let me just say, keep your eyes on Jesus. Not what's going on around you, not your feet, not the race itself. Look into Jesus. But as we close, just look at that first motivation. I saved it for the end because I want you to see how helpful this is as we think about running our race. What's the first motivation? Motivation, encouragement number 1 is that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now again, who are these witnesses? Well, it's very simple. It's very simple. Because all you need to do is notice that therefore, like I said at the beginning of verse 1, connecting us back to chapter 12 to see who these witnesses are that surround us. Chapter 11, verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, all these, so who are these witnesses? Well, it's all those in chapter 11 who were commended for their faith. That's the great cloud of witnesses. Or look at verse 40, chapter 11. Those old covenant believers who were made perfect with us, new covenant believers, in Jesus. So this is the encouragement. Here's the motivation. Christian, run with endurance because you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You're surrounded by all of these saints listed in chapter 11. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Rahab. So run. Now, the question is, how is that meant to encourage me? How is that meant to motivate me to run my race? Well, one way to interpret this, and I think it's the wrong way, is to see this great cloud of witnesses as spectators watching me run my race. Right? So, whether it's Abraham, or it's Moses, or it's my grandma watching me, they're standing at the finish line, they're watching, they're applauding, they're cheering me on, "You can do it!" I don't think that's the right way to understand this. This great cloud of witnesses, nor is it the motivation he intends. So what is it? Rather, I think it isn't so much that they see us, but instead that we see them. So don't miss this. I think this is very, very important. They are witnesses in the sense not as spectators in the stands watching us run, but witnesses, the word literally martyrs, in the sense that we have observed them run and they testify to the truth. They're not passive onlookers. They are active participants in the race who have gone before us. So what purpose do they serve? To witness to us, to testify to us. They're saying something to us. What are they saying? What are they witnessing to? In other words, we're surrounded by this vast multitude that has gone before us who have lived lives of enduring faith, and they finished their race. Not sinless heroes. They were fallen, but people whose lives testify to us about the faithfulness of God. They lived by faith, and they have finished their race. And now their testimonies live on. They have entered into the presence of God. They have received their eternal reward, and all that's left now is for them to testify to the enduring faithfulness of God. And so this list, I don't think it's just limited to Bible characters, but this is all those who have gone before us and who have faithfully finished the race. This is Adoniram Judson. This is John Calvin. This is Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. This is George Mueller and Corey Ten Boom and Amy Carmichael and Lottie Moon and these great saints of old. This is your godly mother. This is your godly, saintly grandfather. All those who've lived the life of faith and they finished. They reached the end. And what are they testifying to? That this life of faith can never be thwarted because God always keeps his promises. His faithfulness to all those who place their trust in him. And it's meant to show you, you never run alone. Some of you may think, I must be the only one who's ever faced this challenge. I must be the only one who's ever endured this hardship. And this, the saints that have gone before you would say, no. No, no, there's been others who've run the race before you. And to remind us that if they can finish their race, by the grace of God, so can you. Because their God is my God. And if he kept them, he'll keep me. His grace, his faithfulness doesn't change. And so the image you're meant to get in your mind here is that, Christian, you are part of something massive. You are part of something far bigger and far beyond yourself, a crowd of people, a throng of people that is ever increasing, that is ever growing, and we have joined the same race as Noah, and the same race as Abraham, and the same race as Moses, and Peter, and Paul, and Luther, and Edwards, and Billy Graham, and R.C. Sproul, and your grandmother, and your mother, and your father, and your sister, faithful to Jesus, godly generations that have gone before you. And yes, they suffered in this life. This life was hard, but now they've reached the prize. They've reached the reward far beyond their wildest dreams. And the same is true for you if you just keep running. Running to the end. See the faithfulness of God in this great throng, this great cloud, this host that has gone before you, and let their testimonies, let their examples motivate you. And as we'll see next time, looking to the greatest example, who ran his race perfectly, flawlessly, and he did it for you. And so the only reason they finish their race and you finish your race is because he ran the race for you. And he now empowers you to run that very same race. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So Christian, run. Run with endurance to the end. Let's pray. Father, we pause now and we want to ask for your help. Lord, in a life, the Christian life that can be grueling and difficult and wearisome, oh, would you invigorate us? Would you strengthen our faith? Would you strengthen our legs to run this race with endurance, because there is a finish line that's coming and we want to reach the end. We want to reach the prize. Just like all those faithful saints by grace alone who reached the end, looking to Jesus, that's our desire. So help us strengthen our bodies, strengthen our souls to run this race faithfully to the end. Whatever it may be that is hindering us, would you bring it to light, Holy Spirit, and help us to see what it is we need to lay aside and cast off, so that we might run to the very end, looking to our Savior Jesus, the one who enables us. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.